All right, we're going to go right to our reading this morning, and I'm going to read the underline. It's a little bit long, but this whole paragraph is pretty important to the subject today. I pretty much put in my sermon the kitchen sink, so to speak. There's a lot of things to think about, but let me just start out by reading. But from those who seem to be something,
whatever they were,
it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for, and really should say of, this uncircumcision had been committed to me, as the gospel for, circumcised for Peter. I love it. I put that in there just to see how you would read that. One of the reasons I have that in there is because the original says of, and our modern translations put it into for, and it'll probably be a sermon or two from now, and I will explain why that should be of. It's very important to understand it because we have two gospels going on at that time. Not gospels in the sense of two different Jesus Christ, but how we come to know Christ. And so, anyhow, I'm going to keep going now that I had my laugh. Okay, all right. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively to me and Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Or the very thing that we are eager to do. Okay, and see, just so in case you're new here, the Gentiles are those who are the uncircumcision or those who aren't Jewish, and then the circumcised are those who are Jewish. Okay. All right. I think we've established over the last couple weeks through our studies that the Gentiles receive salvation. How they receive salvation versus how the Jew receives salvation, and it differed in a few aspects. As revealed, the Gentile is saved by what? Faith alone, okay? And the Jew receives salvation with differing aspects. In the sense that they have to have faith, they follow the 613 laws of Moses' law, they're circumcised and so on. So during this transitional time, okay, as they open up the gospel to the Gentiles, it seems a little confusing, okay? So, but he's going to figure out how to answer this question. Hey, we have fun here. Okay. All right. Yeah, he says, wait a minute, I want to preach. Yeah, right? You know, it's funny because there are a few young guys that come to our church and they ask me if they can preach. They're, you know, like 4 or 5 years old. Can I come up and talk? So one of these days, I'm going to invite them up and let them talk a little bit and just see what they have to say, you know? All right. Okay, but what I want to straighten out for everybody is today, everyone is saved by faith alone. Do you understand that? It was during that transition that we had so many different things going on that even could seem confusing. But in Galatians 3:28, it says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No favoritism, Paul had said. Isn't that great? That it isn't about class, it isn't about who's who. In front of God, everybody is equal in the body of Christ. And so we come down to verses 9 and 10 where we are today. And let me just read this to you. And when James and Cephas, now people go, why didn't they say Peter? Because Cephas was Peter's Aramaic name for stone. And you remember Jesus said, upon this rock, this stone, I will build my church to Peter. So it was Cephas in Aramaic, and then it's Peter in Greek. Now, why they chose to go to there, I don't know. But anyhow, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, by whom? Christ, right? They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which we were eager to do. So I want to give you some principles this morning about looking at the poor. Principle one, and we're going to camp on verse 10. Principle one is where we should remember the poor. And we should be eager like Paul about it. I think that's why it's written in that New Testament. Because in Jewish thought, remember, now when we say remember, we think, okay, I just got to remember that, right? In the Hebrew world, remember meant to take action. Always to take action. So when he says remember, it's take action on the poor. And it isn't like just how we ponder it. So it becomes a responsibility to you and I to remember the poor, just as God himself loves and even protects the poor, but challenges us to remember the poor, to take action. Now, I want to give you a couple proverbs I think are pretty cool. This one is up here. He who has pity on the poor does what? Lends to the Lord. Lends to the Lord. What does lending mean? Pays back, okay? He who has pity on the floor on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay back what he, the giver, has given. Now, that's a wild promise when you stop to think about it. We give to the poor, he gives back. And many of us have learned over the years as we've grown in the Lord and realized that is a truthful piece, okay? Principle number two, lend to the Lord and he pays back. So another passage I want us to consider is this. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Now, there's a lot of Proverbs, a lot of Psalms, a lot of places in the scripture, but I want to give you those two just to ponder so it doesn't get too confusing. The apostles and Paul understood that God is concerned with the poor and concerned with our response to be generous. Now, when I say that, I want to make sure we understand he's not telling us to support the poor. He's telling us to give to the poor when they're in need. And at this point, the Gentile churches are not that better financially, maybe some, but they collected and they assisted to the needs of Judea, which we're really talking about the Jerusalem area. And they did it anyhow, in spite of their poorness. And only this one stipulation came out of the Jerusalem Council, and it was about loving one another through love, being generous to the poor. Now, it's principle three. And I'm going to use poor English here, but I think you'll get why. Love all the one another's. You get that? Living, because we say love one another, love all the one another's, including the poor. It was funny as I read through the scriptures how much it talks about how people don't want to hang with the poor. They just don't want to do it because it's just too much trouble. And so that's why I put it this way. Love all the one another's, including the poor. The very thing that Paul said he was eager to do. And the word eager here has the idea of hasten or run to do something. And the idea is that Paul was zealous in remembering the poor, and he took on this task with forceful motivation. Paul had already done that once before this time, where he collected from the people he knew and gave it to Jerusalem. And now they're asking him, and he's going to do it again. And it's financial relief in this case for the poor in Jerusalem, because they're crowded with Christian Jewish people who famine had come along. In fact, I want to read this passage from Acts 11 so we can understand why Jerusalem is in trouble. This is in Acts 11, starting with 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, okay? And I thought, you know, now here's a prophet named Agabus. So you know how we steal Bible names for our kids? Well, this guy's a great guy, so you ought to name one of your kids Agabus, right? Okay, all right. Why doesn't that ring true? Okay, one of them named Agabus stood up and showed, or made clear, is what the word really means, by the Spirit, that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul. Later, after this council, he again raised funds to alleviate those destitute due to persecution and the famine. And this is really a God thing. But here is the result of this, Romans 15:25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia, which was the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Bereans, and Achaia, the Corinthians and the Athenians, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, meaning the Jews are the debtors. And so listen to what he says here. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, okay, and it was through the apostles, through Christ, and everything that they got to a place that they, through Paul, could have a spiritual life. So he says, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, and that's true, isn't it? Their duty, okay, let me drive that home. Their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed or completed this and have sealed or given over to them this fruit, the collection, I shall go by way of you to Spain, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So we come to principle four, and that is they owed the disciples and apostles their own spiritual life. So they were to minister in their material things to these people as just a debt of gratitude for having a spiritual life. These Gentiles were poor, but they helped. But remember, God's universal perspective in giving. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he, the giver, has given. And I love it in the Hebrew because it says, he who has pity on the Lord, he will pay back this deed. So it's very specific. So the question is, aren't we debtors to those who pour into us? Right? I think about the years in which people poured into me, and I feel like I owe them my life. My father-in-law, when I first became a Christian, that took me aside and taught me the scriptures and that kind of thing. And so as a result of that, I'm here today. And I feel like I owe them. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. And we're debtors to those who discipled or taught us the scriptures, who helped us in spiritual things, counseled us into health when we were spiritually unhealthy. And it's too easy to take it for granted, isn't it? To walk through our doors here at Harvest, sit down and listen to somebody expound the scriptures and think, wow, that's really cool. And then get up and go out and go have lunch. And it's too easy. When I think of our kids being taught by our spiritual brothers and sisters here, the scripture and what the verses mean and help them memorize and those kind of things. And that one day these kids will have that, because when I was in church, I went through all this kind of thing. And then when I came to Christ, I knew how to lead me to Christ because I knew all those verses from when I was a kid. And the hope that you have if your kids are in there is that they learn the scripture. Amen? And hopefully that one day it'll cause growth in their life and they too will serve Christ. And so these Galatian believers in Christ gain their lives through Christ from the teachers like Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Titus and even Peter, James, and John. And now these great servants in Jerusalem now have a hard time. So what's the natural response that they go to their need? And so I want to drop this down a level from this, because I think we get it, don't we? We get that we need to be generous to the poor and that kind of thing. But I want to drop this down to the poor in spirit among us. We, without knowing it, neglect those who minister to us. It was very interesting because I went around yesterday. We had quite a few people here, and I asked some of the leaders, do people give you cards or maybe some kind of gift or something because of what you do for them? You know what the resounding answer was? No. And so, guys, I think we have a void here. I really do. I think we have a void here. Because when we look at it, we talk about the poor in spirit, and I think about those who minister to us without any encouragement. How hard would that be? How hard would that be for you to be teaching Sunday school? Nobody ever says, attaboy, attagirl, you're doing a great job. You know, and what would it take to do a little something, a card of appreciation, a little snack or coffee, or buy their coffee, or tell them how much you care and what it means specifically to you? I mean, I look to the KidQuest teachers and the helpers, or to the youth leaders or the interns or the maintenance people or the adult teachers, that somehow we got to be able to show our appreciation to them for what they do. I mean, just as an example, you should have seen this place yesterday. We had the vendor's market. What a mess when it was over. You know what I'm saying? How many tables did you have out? 90? 90 tables. Okay, and all these vendors are there, and you know they're a very clean group. And so when it was over, it was a disaster. And those guys got in there and worked and cleaned. And look at it. You can't even tell that anything happened here. And what's the appreciation? Do you mind if I drive this point home? Okay. Yeah. If you feel guilty, good. I mean, no. Sorry. Did I say that out loud? What would happen if they, and I want to really say all those who serve at Harvest, if they were truly appreciated for what they do? You know how many times those who minister to you get tired? Do you get it? You've heard it before, haven't you? Oh, I'm thinking about quitting. It's such a hard job. Why is it a hard job? Because of no appreciation. Nobody cares. And they get down because they think they aren't making a difference because the kids can't say anything or whatever happens, and nobody shows them appreciation. And so then pretty soon it's like, why am I doing this? Why am I beating my head against the wall? And because of the hustle and bustles, these teachers and helpers begin to be forgotten, pouring into little children's maybe one day their souls will be saved and they'll serve Christ. Like I had said before, the old adult teachers, all the time and money that, do you know that a lot of the teachers and people that here, they put their own money into it? Their own money to make it happen for all of us. And yet so many times they don't know they're making a difference. Let me give you an example of a person I shared about a few months ago. This was a guy that in the early 80s I discipled personally, and this guy was learning his theology and Bible and all this kind of thing, and he'd show up about maybe half to three quarters of the time. And, you know, I didn't put an end to it, but I thought, man, am I wasting my time, right? And so one day he said he had to move to New Mexico to family and that kind of thing, and so off he went. And I thought to myself, well, that's good. It frees me up, because the guy really wasn't listening that well, I didn't think. And it was kind of discouraging, to be honest. And a few years back, maybe 2 years ago, I got this phone call, and when I said hello, he said, this is Jose, do you remember me? And I'm thinking, well, in English, that's Joe, right? This is Joe, do you remember me? And it's like, so I said, well, give me a little frame of reference here, okay? And so he said, well, back in the early 80s, you discipled me and you taught me the scriptures. I said, oh, yeah. How you doing, Jose? And he said, I just called to tell you that I'm leading two adult classes where I'm teaching them and what you taught me, and then I'm the adult teacher in my church. Wow. Did I get encouraged by that, right? Man, that was unbelievable. I'd have got to heaven and not known it. And he might come up to heaven and say, hey, thank you so much for doing that, or whatever. But the fact that he would pick up the phone after all those years and call me and tell me, that was encouraging. Think if we did that to the people who are serving us. It tells us something. We need to share the impact of those who are serving in more specific ways. Whether it's comments or cards or whatever it may be, I'm telling you, if you're taking from this church, give back in that way. Just let them know. Amen? Amen. All of us who serve need the encouragement. There isn't anybody that does not need encouragement. You know that? And it doesn't matter whether they get a salary or don't get a salary. You know what? It's so funny, because when Deb and I first got a salary, we worked at the church for 12 and a half years with no salary. And we got a salary, all the appreciation left. And people were appreciating us like crazy while we were not getting paid, but when we got paid, it left. And it was hard on us to go full-time in the first place. We never wanted to do that. It just got to the place my health wasn't going to hold up. And I look at it and I think, yeah, but now I'm doing all this. And because we get fooled into thinking if you get paid, you know, don't need to be thanked. Right? Isn't that true on your job? Does the boss come down and go, man, you're doing such a good job. Thank you so much for doing that. No, he says you get your paycheck. Right? But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. All the people are deserving in the ministry of being heard, and no matter what their station is in life, all types. You know, I look at Debbie and I in the ministry of counseling, and people come and talk about their issues, and we listen to them and we give them guidance, God's wisdom. But many of them are poor in spirit. They are discouraged. They are depressed. They've lost hope in their life. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For you who have lost hope, yours is the kingdom of heaven. God does not grade on a scale how successful you've been, how much money you've made, how good your marriage is, how many hours you put in work, how big your house is. God does not grade on that. It's almost a vexation to our spirit, I think, as guys, because we always want to be successful. And God doesn't really give a rip about success. He gives a rip about us loving, right? Us loving one another. And, you know, when you look at this, God is accepting of us. He forgives us. He tells us how much he loves us in the scripture. And he loves us all equally. Jesus Christ does not regard the apostles any higher than you. We all are broken, aren't we? In some ways. Sin has ravaged us, or we may feel like he can't love us, and I hear that so often. But God loves us. Do you hear me this morning? God loves us. Everyone is deserving of love and being loved. And like I said, we need to show that appreciation and the care that people give us. So let me end with this little story. I have a friend that came to this church several years back, and no matter what we get together, no matter what I taught him, he just didn't seem to get it. And I kept on thinking, well, maybe he's not a Christian, because it was like he couldn't get the Bible. And we would talk about it, and I would explain it down. I got out an old paper that was Beginning Christianity, and we went through it together so he could kind of understand it. And then I had to really, really explain it and explain it. And it didn't seem to, it seemed to be okay, but it was hard. And he said, I just don't get the Bible. So one day I've encouraged him. I said, well, why don't you just go on a reading plan and read your Bible every day and put him on a plan. And so he began to read. And as I was teaching him, all of a sudden I realized he was starting to grow. And he grew, and he grew, and he grew. And, you know, I thought, what if I had given up on him like I did Jose? He had to move away, and he's now working in a church, and he's doing real well there, teaching some of the people, evangelizing. And I thought, man, I am so glad I didn't give up. But one of the reasons I didn't give up is he continually appreciated what I was doing. He had us over for dinner. He would do all kinds of things to show his appreciation. And man, was that motivating to me. Just like it would be motivating to you, right? I think we need to rethink people who may we feel like may be in a different class. Maybe they're in a poverty level, or maybe they're rich or whatever. Hey, we're all equal. We're all equal. We're all in this together. God loves them with a great love, and he loves us with that great love. And he sees all our faults. He sees our shortcomings. He doesn't play favorites. He just says there's an equality with everybody. So let me end with a negative verse. All right. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Whew. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Generosity is from the heart, not from the wallet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for letting us look through the scriptures and think about this. God, I just pray. Lord, I see our church in so many ways being so generous, even like taking that whole pickup load of canned foods and stuff to those who are in need, to the poor. What a great response. And what an encouragement to all of us. And then, Lord, on the other hand, when we see those people who are working hard, Lord, help us to put our arms around them and encourage them and thank them for what they're doing. Maybe we be a people of encouragement that will encourage others and others encourage us so that we stay going, because we're in an evil world right now, as you know, Lord. And with that, we need more and more hope and more encouragement. While your heads are bowed, you may have come this morning and you may not have a relationship with Christ. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards, that wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us how we can have that relationship. He says, If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you can pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life. And so just whisper along. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord, the master of my life. I believe that you rose again, just as that verse said. And because of it, you rose again for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. Well, it's about, if you prayed that prayer, it talks about confessing with our mouth, and we can't do that here, but we can. I'd love it if you would just raise your hand up, put it back down, because I want to pray for you, and at the same time, let God know you meant business this morning. Just raise your hand, put it back down. Yes, I made that decision this morning. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Father, we are so grateful that by faith alone we can come to you. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to live up to a certain measure. We just have to surrender to you, and we thank you for that this morning. May you be glorified. May your son Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us, be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together.